Do you know that? Do you recall that name for any reason? Anyone? Okay. You might catch the drift here shortly. He started his maiden journey carrying a 200-pound cross with a wheel under the back end of it so he could carry it easier. And as he did this, he'd always carry it on his right shoulder because that was his better shoulder or better way to carry it. But as he carried it, he said, as time went on, he suffered some pain in his shoulder because of carrying it, has shifted to his left sometimes, but went back. And he called it an instrument of suffering. And he said his right shoulder bone, actually the whole thing grew about an inch taller than his left shoulder through this experience. And as we go on with this story, you'll understand why. But he carried this 200-pound cross with the wheel on the back, and he spent half his life doing it. He carried it through all the nations in the world. And he put on 38,102 miles bearing this cross as a figure of his dedication to Jesus Christ, and all the people that encouraged him and strengthened him is what made him go on to do this. And at the age of 51, he came back home to his hometown in Greenville, Mississippi. And that's where he ended his journey. It's said he went into the World Book of Records. I don't know, in the Guinness Book, but I'm not sure of that. But as he carried this, he was thinking about all the time that in the moments that Jesus carried his cross to Golgotha. Of course, we know by scripture that Simon helped carry the cross too from Cyrenian. He was a Cyrenian. But he helped to carry the cross for Jesus. But this man carried this cross for so many miles and so many years, in half of his lifetime, he said. And he remembered times of real difficult, stressful times when he was walking through some jungles, some deserts, and through even places that were considered war zones. And he also remembers the times that he carried it and storms came up. He went through snow. He went through rain, a lot of heat, a lot of cold, and how this memorable part of his life identified him to the cross that our Savior hung on. Not that cross, but thinking about a cross or the cross. And that left quite an impression on thinking of how dedicated a man was to the cause. But he would have received Jesus at 7 years of age when he was a young boy, and he got this vision to carry this cross as he did in half of his lifetime. Can you imagine that? I guess the challenge that comes to me is how that a man committed himself to such a task. But folks, this morning, behooves us in not carrying a literal cross, but are we not to be cross bearers? The cross of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to read a scripture, that's not our text, but I wanted to share that with us this morning in relation to thinking about our commitment to Christ. We commemorate this time of communion to draw our hearts to our Savior, to realize what he did in a commitment for us, in suffering and so forth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, two verses I'd like to read are verses 17 and 18, and they say this: For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. And notice what it says here: lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Here the cross comes into the focus and picture here of how the cross would not be of any effect. Of course, we know what it means here, is that the cross that Jesus Christ suffered on and gave his life and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. That the cross should not be made of any effect because it was not preached as the spiritual powerful message, but he would have used certain words of wisdom. And then verse 18 comes through like this. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, listen, it is the power of God. Folks, we have something invested in us that the world can never experience unless they experience Jesus Christ too. And that is the cross of that we talk about. And in thinking about that, I want to take you to our text this morning, which is found in Hebrews chapter 2. We're not so much just going to focus on the sufferings. Yes, we understand the sufferings of Christ, and I hope sometime this week you had an opportunity to read about the sufferings of Jesus. But I have always been under the impression, dear people, that Jesus suffered a greater emotional and the trauma of what he had to go through and the experience he was going to have. And I think Jesus won the battle when he was in the garden. I really do. I know he suffered a lot of physical pain. We understand that. But on the other hand, there is something about a life that is committed to the Lordship of Christ and a total commitment to follow him no matter what the circumstances are. Let's read our text. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to the end of the chapter, which is 18, verse 18. The Bible says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9, this is our key text verse. But we see Jesus. That's what it's all about here this morning, folks. But we see Jesus, the crucified one which died for our sins. Then the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, it in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I have 6 points here this morning I'd like to talk about. The first one is found in verses 5 through 7. We want to think a little bit about this Lord Jesus that died and suffered for our sins, which we are commemorating through communion, was not only the suffering Savior, but he became the person that God set in charge. Notice when we read these verses, it says that for unto the angel has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. And then it says, but in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? How did God, in his divine providence, have it so established that he wanted to send his son at a given time of fulfillment throughout life and on in life? And here he says, what made him mindful of the condition of man that had fallen in the garden? That's, in other words, what he's saying. Why are you mindful of this man, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And then it goes on to say, thou crown, and Jesus came in humanity. We understand that. And as he came as a son of God, he also not had to give himself, and as the reputation of Jesus Christ spells it out in Philippians chapter 3, there it says that Jesus made himself of no reputation, but he came with a heart of humility, and not just a heart of humility, but Jesus had to choose in the garden through his suffering, where he suffered much. And you know that verse in Matthew chapter 26, I believe it is, where it says about how Jesus' soul was exceedingly sorrowful. If you read that that verse in the Living Bible, you will see that it says, my soul is crushed with horror and sadness to the point of death. Jesus was already emotionally, in his experience within himself, experiencing part of the dying process, folks. He was already feeling and sensing what his life was about in what he was going to do and give himself. It wasn't, we focus a lot, and rightly so, we focus a lot on the crucifixion. We focus on how Jesus was beaten, trodden under, and how that he bled, and he was, just many things were done to Jesus that he suffered so much. But folks, we have to connect the part of where Christ had to make that rational decision in his humanity of form to give himself wholly and in a acceptable offering of the one that would be the only person that could sacrifice himself and be what man needed to be redeemed back to God. And when you think about that, it makes you realize that Jesus not only suffered the physical, but he suffered a lot of emotion, a lot of trauma in what he needed to go through and what was ahead of him. I sometimes wonder, as Jesus was in the physical, in the humanity, how sometimes he must have dealt with the fact prior to coming up to this moment. I'm sure he did. I'm sure Jesus thought about it a lot, of what he might experience in the future. But as the time drew close, the Bible says that he was so exceedingly sorrowful, he was so crushed, and he was before God realizing what was going to take place. But he needed to follow through. And it says here in verse 7 that he made him a little lower than the angels, but he crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. And our first thought that we want to think about is that he was set in charge of all things. But first he had to go through this experience and be the one that is today in heaven for you and me. And then verse 8, it says, thou hast put all things in subjection. And this is our next thought, in subjection of all things. They're all six, starting with an S. The first one, set in charge, and then subjection to all of all things. And in verse 8, in verse 5 and 8, it talks about this, of how God put him in subjection, or he chose to be in subjection to God's will. Folks, it behooves us sometimes to subject our lives in a place where we need to be before God and his Spirit. And here in verse 8, it says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And that brings us to our key verse, which is, but we see Jesus. And I would hope this morning you have fixed your heart in sensing Jesus Christ in a personal level, where what he means to you. I'm often convinced that our experience in a communion service will only be as meaningful as we have prior decided in our hearts, where we will subject ourselves in a greater level to him. Much so. And we need to realize subjection is a great thing in God's eyes. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, it also says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Something Jesus had to deal with, and if you go into the experience when Jesus was led onto the Mount of Temptation, after his wilderness experience, and how the devil approached him to try and trip him up or to get him to serve him. And folks, here in this verse, it explains well to us that he needed to go through this experience to destroy everything that was the devil's promotion in the lives of people. Now, I know he's still very, very real today. We need to understand that, and we do struggle sometimes with what temptations can come into our lives, what we need to do with them. But Jesus went through this experience of giving himself as the perfect sacrifice to destroy the power of death, which was the devil. He overcame that. So that was how Jesus was to commit himself. And for us to think about that experience, the Bible also says, for to me to live is Christ, but to die will be gain someday. Let's think a little bit about the sufferings for our sakes. We thought about setting him in charge. He is in charge today. He is sovereign over all, dear people. There is nothing that is not given under him. All belongs to him. And then he subjected himself to that, but through that experience, he became the one that's in charge. And the sovereign God made that happen, and Jesus himself in such availability. Let's think about his suffering and death somewhat. Here in this chapter, in verses 9 and 10, and also verse 18, the Bible says, as we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, notice, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor through the experience of suffering. And it needed to happen first, but they always say, somebody just told me not long ago that when you go through an experience, the cloudy times you go through always come out with a silver lining. And I kind of like that. There is nothing that you and I don't go through. There's nothing that you and I go through that we don't find that you can come through the experience with a silver lining if you know Jesus Christ. Makes all the difference, dear folks. It makes all the difference. This brings me to this suffering idea. I don't know how many of you would know my nephew. I had shared something with you about Stevie. We call him Stevie B. He's a brew baker. And we went to visit him yesterday afternoon. And I didn't know what to expect. He was in the he had colon cancer. They removed a lot of his bottom area and 10 inches or so of his colon, the large intestine. And through that experience, he suffered so much with that. It was quite a journey. And as that all happened, he was coming through that. He couldn't sit. He couldn't lay down. He just had a lot of pain, and he suffered much and through all the healing process. And he had pretty much come through that, and he had thought so too. And we thought he was well. But then something happened that his food wasn't going down right. He couldn't digest it right and all sorts of things. So it got to the place where he had so much pain. And I'm saying this to say what our Lord suffered for us. But in our human form, sometimes we go through difficult situations and circumstances that help us or make us suffer. And we can only start to feel what our Lord felt. But through this whole experience for Steve, he started having this terrible pain again, and he couldn't eat no more. And so finally they went to the hospital again, and they opened him up. And here his small intestine, because they cut out all that other area of the large intestine, some of the small intestine had crumbled together and blocked itself and had going down in a cavity. So that was going south. It happens very quick if a small intestine doubles shut. And so they had to remove, like, I don't know, it was 11 inches or so of that also. And they did. And they sewed him up again. But then things still weren't right. And he suffered with that again, healing. And then they opened him the third time. Here later on, just the other week, just this last week here. And here, the doctor opened him up, and they cut out quite a section of his small intestines, but they discovered a whole bunch of other cancer. And then through that, Stevie just suffered. And I'm saying all this to say what our Lord went through. He suffered terribly at the hands of his crucifiers. But Stevie, through all that suffering, the doctor surgeon came in on this last Tuesday into the room to the family. And he said, "I'm sorry, Stevie, but there's nothing more I can do for you." He said, "You're going to die." Stevie's on his deathbed. We were going to go up to the hospital to see him Friday afternoon. But then he came home Saturday. He said he wants to go home to die. And they disconnected everything from him. We didn't know what to expect. We went to visit him. I thought we'd see a downtrodden man, probably just not caring about life no more. I tell you what, folks, I can't get Stevie's face out of my mind. I walked in. Stevie had a glow on his face. I almost saw Jesus. I kid you not. It was so real. Stevie's eyes just shone. His face just lit up. And he reached out and he said, "Uncle Levi, so good to see you." And he said, I've suffered a lot. I'm ready to go to heaven," he said. He said, "I want to see Jesus." And he just had a glow on his face like I never saw before. And his eyes just shone. He looked at me and he was so longing to go home. He said, "I just want to walk that street of gold." He said, "I just want to see Jesus." And he was so ready to go. He said he doesn't know how long the Lord's going to leave him live yet, but he knows one thing. He knows where he's going. And praise the Lord. I rejoiced in that. Like, it meant so much to me to know that Stevie was ready to go. He said to me that he had to, the one thing he did, he thanked God a lot for the opportunity to just make sure that everything's right in his life. He texts this person, he texts that person, co-workers, and just things he thought about in life of how he might have done something not quite the way he should have. And he said he thanks God today for the privilege. He said, and my family gathered around me and we just had a wonderful time. And he said, we shared in all of my sufferings. God brought me to a place where I had every opportunity in the world to make things right. I was so blessed. I left there more encouraged than who knows what, but he encouraged me. I didn't encourage him at all, hardly. And that just made me realize something that, and he said how his brothers, he had a nice truck. He drove a nice truck for Virgil Knoll. And if there was ever a nice truck, he had it. And he kept it cleaned up and shiny. But you know what he told me? They brought him some magazines with trucks to look at and whatever all. And he said, they don't mean anything to me anymore. He said, that truck don't mean nothing to me anymore. Everything in this world was passing out of his life. He had one goal, dear folks. He wanted to see Jesus. Our message this morning is, but we see Jesus. And I want to challenge us. How close do we get to a place of understanding that today could be our last day? But Steve knows that. He sees that. I mean, they completely took out his big intestines. And they removed a lot of the small. And Stevie has nothing hardly left. He eats some, but he can't eat a lot. But he is so ready to see his Savior. Can we feel his sufferings this morning? Can we understand what Jesus went through for us? Stevie suffered, and I had to compare that. Stevie was suffering. But Stevie was overjoyed. Jesus Christ today is interceding in heaven that someday we all can see him. And we are here this morning that God would minister into our lives and help us to understand a tiny bit of what Jesus went through for us. And if you read the Gospels, you can understand why Jesus went through a lot. And probably the Gospel writers could not express the heart of Jesus Christ in what he went through to real depth. Sure, they wrote it and it's understood and it's been spirit led in how the scriptures are written. But on the other hand, I believe we do not even get a whole of a glimpse of what Jesus Christ went through and did for us in his experience of suffering. And I saw that yesterday with Stevie. He made this comment too. He said, the suffering that he's going through is possibly nothing in what Jesus would have went through for him. And he did it for all of us, didn't he not? Suffering for our sake. I often have said, we should suffer with him. And the Bible alludes to that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'd just like to read a verse there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Thinking about suffering. Philippians 1, 28 and 29, the Bible says this, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, and notice, but also to suffer for his sake. And I'm not advocating or suggesting this morning that you and I need to go through what Stevie has or any kind of suffering experiences. But you know something that's really interesting? When we suffer, when things do not go well, it doesn't matter who it is, the believer or the unbeliever, they will turn to God in most cases unless they get bitter against God. But it often causes our hearts to be attracted toward the maker of us as beings, to God. Why is that like that? We seem to be on our own pathway in a sense until things are not well. But thinking about Jesus for what he went through and suffered for us, we also are challenged by scripture, according to Philippians here, to suffer for his sake. And you know, when you go through difficult times, when things are not right, it doesn't just have to be physical pain. It can be experiences we go through in life that challenge us, and they cause us to realize that I have been wrong, maybe, but on the other hand, for Jesus, I'll go through with it and respond the way he would want me to. All of life is like that. We need to remember that that's what it's all about. Well, our next thought is salvation for all mankind, and that's spelled out in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain or the author. You know, the Bible says, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. But here it says captain, and that word simply means author, of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. When we go through sufferings, it helps us to become more like the image of Christ. That word perfect there would mean mature. We become more mature in our Christian experience, and we learn better what Christ would have us be and how he wants us to respond in all situations, and understand what he went through better in that sense. Well, thinking about our salvation, it is a great inheritance that God has prepared for us. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. Thinking about this idea of salvation being for all mankind. The Bible says here, notice, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. We're talking about eternal things here. It won't fade away, an inheritance. Now, I know a lot of people receive inheritance through whatever. When the parents pass away, then the inheritance is received. That inheritance is not the inheritance it's talking about here. This inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and that fades not away. And notice something, it's reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance is for us. It's going to be an eternal inheritance of an experience that will go on through eternity. Oh, folks. And then verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto what we're talking about here, salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Well, or the last time, that's the word there, time, I said last day. But thinking about that just a little further, in verse 6, it says, wherein you greatly rejoice now for, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, notice, through manifold temptations. Do we expect to go through experiences of life and not have to suffer with Christ at any hand? I've often said, when we suffer with him, it is an experience that draws us closer to him. We trust him more, we learn to look to him more, and we need his strength to go through the experiences. I've often said that a religion that costs you nothing is worth nothing. Does that sound right? I think that when we go through some really hard experiences and all the struggles and troubles we have gone through can be manifold to us in the point of making us better realize what God has prepared for his children. But it is something we are going to receive if we endure to the end. I always say that it's not how you start, but it's that you end well and receive that inheritance. Next one is sanctified by his blood. Going back to our text, here verse 11 of that chapter says, of chapter 2 in Hebrews, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Folks, if you ought to rejoice in something, Jesus is the one that died and suffered for me. And somewhere it said it in the Bible. Now, where did I don't think I marked it down, but it says the salvation that was received was for every man. And it's personal. If you were, and I can say this, I believe by the word that God would have came to die for me if I were the only individual on the earth that needed salvation. He understood my condition. He realized that I was a lost sinner, and he died for me and suffered his death on the cross for the remission of my sins. And sanctification would mean this by definition, to make us holy, to set us apart, to make us free from sin, to purify us. Jesus came and he was a perfect sacrifice to complete that and make it happen. And it was a satisfying plan of God that was put in place so that you and I could experience that. And he is, through that experience, not ashamed to call us brethren. We are family, folks. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord, sanctified by his blood. He not only sanctified us, but he helps us through our difficult times. Well, the last point we want to consider this morning is he succored for us. Notice verse 18, the last verse of our text this morning. It says there that for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now that word succor by definition means to give assistance to in time of need or distress. When somebody's succored, they understand what you're going through. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it is, where it talks about, or maybe 1, where it talks about how that you can, people go through certain things and experiences that they come out on the other side a better person for the kingdom. And not just that, but the Bible encourages us there that we can go through that experience to help us better understand what other people suffer. Not that we want to go through the suffering, but people say they wouldn't give it up for $1 million after they were through it and see the silver lining around the clouds. But Jesus Christ himself was the one that suffered for us. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says here that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We go through a lot of experiences, and I'd like to tell us this. In all the experiences we go through, if we trust God in them, going through them, it says God is faithful. Now, sometimes some of the sufferings we have are so difficult that we're not sure will come out right. But this is the point. God is faithful. He won't let us suffer through anything in temptation that we cannot handle, but he will, with that temptation, Bring us through and make it a way of escape that we are able to bear it. I know this is talking a lot about temptations that attack the carnal man. I understand all that. But I want to just take that a little farther and maybe say that some of the temptations we go through will help us that we do not go through them by ourselves ever. God is there with us. And God understands us, because that's exactly what our verse is saying there, that verse 18, that he suffered being tempted, he is also able to understand or to know the sufferings that we go through in that experience of having suffered as he did at the hands of his crucifiers. Well, thinking about all of that, there's a little reading I have here that I'd like to read. May I yet suggest one more thing? Giving our all as a living sacrifice is what's important. And that comes into where Romans 12, 1 and 2, read that verse, those two verses sometime. It talks about, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. But Jesus died so that you and I could live. Okay? But maybe then with that life, live for him. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. In conclusion, I'd like to read this. It's a quote. So near, so very near to God. It cannot nearer be. Yet in the person of his son, I am as near as he. No one can come so near that God is not nearer still. Did you grasp that? It means Jesus living within, as nobody else can live inside with you, but it's only through Jesus Christ and the shed blood and his sacrifice that the Holy Spirit through Jesus comes and lives within. I'd just like to encourage us as we go through the communion experience this morning, may God somehow just become so real to us in understanding how he suffered that we can experience the life of serenity for his love toward us and how he gave himself. And what the challenge is that leaves us with a communion experience is that I am more, dedicated to find a greater commitment in my Lord as I go on in life. That's what it's all about. Someday we're going to get to the same place, maybe in different ways and circumstances, but Stevie is realizing his days are numbered, but he is rejoicing to meet his Savior. Are you rejoicing in the time you will meet your Savior? And as we commemorate today, we are again recognizing his suffering and death. Let's kneel to pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Father, for bringing the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, that he was committed, that he dedicated his whole life to the service of humanity, of mankind. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was all done for the human race. So, Father, we just pray that as we go through this communion experience this morning, we might sense a real spiritual in-depth of our hearts on the love that Jesus had as he hung there on the cross. And he completed it when he said, "It is finished." But Father, as we live now, help us to take that and apply it to our lives and our hearts and share it with others and care about others and then follow through with our own heart. Thank you, Lord, as we go through this experience, we might be more challenged in a greater level to follow you more closely. So bless this communion service after this, and Father, bless Mike as he shares, and thank you, Lord, for your love to us in giving your only Son for our salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.